This recording is a production of Anabaptist Financial. More recordings are available on our website at www.afweb.org under Stewardship Resources or by calling 800-653-9817. This presentation was recorded at an employee seminar held on March 15, 2023, in Millersburg, Ohio.
Good morning, everyone. What do you think of when you think of loyalty, identity, and purpose? What comes to your mind? This morning, I'd like to ask you the question, who are you, and what are you doing here? And I'm talking in a general, more general sense, not just the seminar today, but as you think of your life. And as I thought of that, I thought of Jacob, and in Genesis 32, verses 26 and 27, it says, "And he said, let me go for the daybreak," and this is referring to Jacob wrestling with the angel. "And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob." God was asking, in that time period, the name of the person a lot of times reflected who they were as a person. And I think God was asking Jacob, who are you? Also, God asked Elijah in 1 Kings 19, verse 13, it says, "And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah?" There's a lot of background to this. I'm sure you're familiar with the story of both Jacob and Elijah. But God was asking Elijah, who are you? What are you doing here? And I wonder today, if you've thought about that, and I think God still asks us that question today. And I think it does us well to contemplate who we are and what we're doing here. So as I think about loyalty, identity, and purpose, another question I have is, do you really want to be a better person? I think all of us in our heart, we would say that. But how much do you want to be better? Are you going to let that desire to be better drive you to action? Are you going to let it change who you are? Jesus said that in order to get better, we need to die. He says, "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." This is I'm not quoting it exactly. "Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And I think all of us know that for that seed to grow and give life, there has to be death first. And none of us enjoy dying. None of us. There's things inside of us that we need to get rid of. We need to die before we can get better. Dr. Henry Cloud in Necessary Endings, he says, "Getting better requires pruning." And here again, pruning can be a form of death. Does pruning feel good? Any of you have good experiences with pruning? I know for myself, it's not something I usually enjoy. It's something I don't look forward to. But as I look back on my life and the places where I've had pruning and where I've been pruned, it's made me a better person. I've become stronger because I've allowed that to happen. God has had me on a path in the last few years showing me who I really am. And it's not always easy because a lot of times there's things For me, there were things in my life that I didn't want to admit. I didn't want to acknowledge. And it can be hard to admit those and to move on from there. But as those things became clear to me, and as I was willing to admit and to change, it allowed me to become better. Murr already mentioned some of my history. Just kind of jumping in, I joined H&H Custom Homes about 4 years ago, and my partner and I had a really good relationship going in. We we're still good friends. But as we got to know each other better, and as our business relationship, I would say, matured, we realized that we were on two different paths. And through that process last year, there was a point, and I still remember coming to this meeting. So we reached a point where we realized that we needed to do something if we wanted to be able to continue on, either continue on or separate. And I remember coming to that meeting in July, and there were several of us there at that meeting, and we talked about what the solution might be. And at that meeting, my partner gave me a letter, and in that letter, he was very honest with how he felt about our relationship, and there were some hard things in that letter. My initial response was defensive, like, well, that's not me, I'm not that way, that's not who I am. But as I looked at that letter, I realized that I am far from perfect. And as I looked in my heart, I understood that I wasn't near as perfect as I thought I was. At the same time, I could not find my identity in what others thought of me. So if I left what he thought of me form the identity of who I was, that wasn't healthy either. Because that was just his perspective. That was what he thought of who I was. So there needed to be a balance there. What was really important was what God thought of me. And if my identity was in the Lord Jesus, it really didn't matter so much what others thought about me. One quote that I came across says, if you don't take sides, you can't start a war. So the immediate action, or the immediate, for me, it felt like I should be defensive, right? So if I become defensive, I'm taking sides against him, and now we can start a war. And that is not God's heart. So how do we go about becoming a better person? First of all, we need to be honest, and then we need to be genuine. We need to be brutally honest with ourselves. And when I say brutal, I mean brutal. Don't pretend or try to cover up areas that need change. And I think a lot of times we have trouble looking in the depths of our heart and being honest about who we really are. If you're not honest with yourself, about who you are at your core, you will always struggle to get better. So it is very important, and God asks this of us as well. But we need to be honest with ourselves. And the second one goes with that: be genuine. Don't try to be more than one person. Don't be one person when you're with this group of people and someone else when you're with this group of people. But be genuine. Care about people. I think all of us, we appreciate people that are genuine. You could probably think of several people you know off the top of your head who are genuine, and you enjoy being around because you know when they're with you, they're real. You don't have to wonder what they're thinking or if they're going to talk to you, talk about you differently to someone else than they are directly to you. Jesus also had some very strong words for the scribes and Pharisees because of their hypocrisy and because they weren't genuine. And I think a lot of times we, as I think of myself, younger people, we quickly identify hypocrisy in those that are older than us, our leaders. We can quickly see when they're not being genuine. So as we look at loyalty, identity, and purpose, we shouldn't separate who we are at our core and who we want others to see. We should be the same. We should be genuine no matter who we're with. God asks us to live openly. And Paul talks about this, a workman that does not need to be ashamed. We don't need to be ashamed no matter where we go if we live a genuine life. So looking first at loyalty, what does loyalty mean? Loyalty talks about being faithful. You can be faithful to a person, a company, an ideal, a church, a cause. There's many things that you can be loyal or faithful to. I'm wondering, how many of you need to choose what you're loyal to? I'd like to see a raise of hands. How many of you need to choose your loyalties? A few of you. The rest of you maybe aren't admitting it. I guess for me, I think choosing what I'm loyal to is something that I feel like I need to do. And being faithful is important. God calls us to this, and as we're faithful, it builds trust. As we're loyal, it builds trust in those around us. And I put together a little diagram, it's in your handout as well, called the cycle of loyalty. It definitely breaks down at some point, and it's not perfect, but I like visuals to help get your mind around this. I think it's a bit more like a spiral going up as it builds, but it gives you the idea here. So the cycle of loyalty starts with faithfulness and time. So as we're faithful, as we spend time, we're given, people trust us. So as I'm faithful to someone else and I spend time with them, they start to trust me. And as that trust builds, that individual is willing to give me responsibility. And as that responsibility, with that responsibility comes accountability. And as I do well, that cycle continues. As I'm more faithful, there's more trust, more responsibility, accountability. And I think a lot of my children, when I think of this, a lot of practical loyalty there, as my children, as I train them, as they're faithful, and we spend more time together, I trust them more, and with that trust, I give them more responsibility, which is followed by accountability, to make sure that it's followed through, and as they continue to be faithful, that cycle continues to spiral upward. So I think this can be helpful as we think about what drives loyalty. And as you think of you know, your employers and places you work, being faithful and following this cycle will help you to build that loyalty. Who should you be loyal to? Well, I don't think we can be loyal to everything. At least for myself, I have a limitation of time and resources. There's only so many hours in a day. There's only so many resources that I have. And so we need to prioritize our loyalties. If you don't prioritize your loyalties, as they say, if you don't stand for anything, you'll fall for everything. And it's the same way with loyalty. If you try to be loyal to everything, you're probably not going to be loyal to anything. So how do we decide who to be loyal to? Well, Jesus says in Mark 12, verses 29 through 21, talking to the young ruler here, and Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." So here's Jesus' direct words about what we should focus on. So you're tempted to be loyal to something other than what you should be? If so, this is a great list to use to see how your loyalties stack up. So prioritize your loyalties, and then I would also say don't apologize for your loyalties. There's going to be people who disagree with what you think you should be loyal to, and yeah, make sure you have reasons for that, and be kind but firm when others disagree. But we do need to know where we stand on this. Taking a deeper look at identity. So what is identity? Well, identity is who you are. It's the condition of being the same as something. It's also being able to relate to or identify with. On the reverse, if someone steals your identity, it can be hard to prove who you are. So it's really identity is who you appear to others. And it's also has to do with how you think you appear to others. So your identity has to do with appearance. So where should we find our identity? Continuing on with the story of my partner and I. So as we continued working through our differences and trying to figure out where we should go and that kind of thing, and realizing through that whole process that we were going different directions, one of my goals was, and it was his as well, is that we could remain as friends. As Christian brothers, we were not interested in becoming part of a relationship where we ended up not. Hate's probably too strong of a word, but where we would not want to talk to each other. And so we navigated this trying to figure out what was the best way to resolve our differences. And after that meeting in July, I realized that it did not look like it was going to work out for us to be together. It just there were some things there And so that was the direction we started moving. And we had gotten some outside help to help us work through that. And I also remember the meeting last fall where we got together. And again, there were several of us in that meeting. And as we sat there and discussed what some of the options were and how to move forward, we talked about, again, we talked about possible solutions. And my partner made me an offer to buy me out. I was not expecting this. It was a surprise to me and the others. And it caused me to really look at my identity. Okay, so who was I and who was I wanting to be? Where did I find my identity? You know, was my identity H&H Custom Homes? Was my identity being a business owner? And was I willing to give that up? It's really easy for us to find identity in our job. And I'm not saying it's wrong to find identity in your job. I think we do need to find some part of our identity in our jobs. But I think of the story, I've thought of this since, of the story of Abraham and Isaac. God asked Abraham, what's more important, God or Isaac? I think he asked us that sometimes. Is your job more important or am I more important? And especially if we've put a lot of blood and tears into our job, you know, all of that makes it that much harder for us to separate that identity. Family is another one that I think about. Family can be the same way. We can find identity in our families, and there's nothing wrong with finding identity in our families. But if it replaces God, it's a problem. We work hard. We try and teach and train our children to follow the way that's right. And then if they choose to go a different way, where's our identity? If our pride gets in the way, I would suggest that we should look at our identity. Are we finding our identity in our children? And should we I need to be careful how I say this. I think we need to find identity in our families. However, if it takes the place of God, it's a problem. So as I worked through this, I realized that my identity had to be with the Lord Jesus. So as I found my identity in the Lord Jesus, He's unchanging, He has control of my life, and it should all work out. Romans 8:28. I'm sure you all are familiar with this. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And I know this is really easy to say this verse. When you're in the middle of something, a lot of times you wonder how in the world God's going to work out the details. So our identity connects directly with what is important to us. And here again, I think we do need to prioritize. Just like our loyalties, we can find identity in our job, our families, but again, if it supersedes our identity in the Lord Jesus, it will be a struggle. So if you are in Christ, if you find your identity there, how does this affect you? Well, Christ is unchanging in a world of change. You all know. Yeah, we are in a changing world. You all realize that. But we know that Jesus and God, they're not changing. So if we find our identity there, there's a foundation we can go back to. The other thing is, the interesting thing is if we find our identity there, our world can be upside down. Everything can look like it's out of place and not working out the way it should be. And yet we can have a peace knowing that we can trust him. He's in control and it'll all work out. And that was a real blessing to me. Can our identity be with things we don't want them to be? Well, it comes down to choice and association. Here again, we need to choose. Dr. Henry Cloud says there's three kinds of people: wise, foolish, and evil. And we need to choose who we associate with. And I would say we need to stop associating or having close friendship with people who are evil. I'm not saying that we shouldn't reach out to them, but if they are close friends, it will be a problem. And evil people are those who are devious and will keep you from becoming better. They will pull you down, continually pull you down, and this will affect your identity. Solomon in Proverbs has a few things to say about that. Proverbs 1, verses 15 and 16, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood." Also, Proverbs 24, 1, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." And here again, I'm making general broad statements, but as a general rule, this is a good principle to follow. So again, I ask the question, who do you want to be really in the depths of your heart? Who do you want to be? And that leads us right into purpose. So once we understand our priorities, we understand who we are, this leads us to our why. Why do we do what we do? What is your why? Why do you do what you do? What motivates you to get out of bed in the morning? What motivates you to choose to be honest when you find yourself in a tight spot? Purpose is resolve, determination. It's that thing inside of you that drives you to do the right thing. It can also be drive you to do the wrong thing, but it's that inside drive. Looking again at what the Bible says about purpose, Solomon says in Proverbs 14, "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." We can have a wrong purpose. We can think we're on the right path, and we're not. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We need to do everything as to the Lord, no matter where we find ourselves. And then Proverbs 23, verse 7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Our purpose starts with our thoughts. What do we think? And here again, this comes back to what is in our heart. What are you thinking? And what are your thoughts from as you go through your day? What drives you? Growing up, as a teenager, I would say I struggled to find purpose. I was on a search to find meaning in life. And I made a lot of bad choices. I had very little purpose as a teenager, even though I was searching for meaning and purpose. I didn't have much purpose. And at one point, I was asked to teach school. And that shook me awake. And that was the first time I really considered, what should I be doing with my life? Who am I? And why am I doing what I do? And there was a seed that was planted there that began to grow. And as I did choose to teach school, and as I decided to do that, it was the first time I was responsible for something bigger than myself. It wasn't just about me, but I became responsible for other people. It's also when I discovered my passion for learning, and I became a lifelong learner out of that experience. And I enjoy helping others to learn that as well. So I tell you that as we think about what drives you and what really motivates you to action, as you look at your life, what are the things that in your heart that really drive you? There are also a lot of practical ways that I've learned that have helped me to grow and to focus my motivation. One of those, as Merle mentioned, is SimBiz, but learning goal setting and accountability. And as we set goals and as we hold ourselves accountable to each other, over a period of time, there's an amazing amount of change that can happen. And a lot of times, we tend to be procrastinators at some level. Some of you are a lot better at not procrastinating than others, but for me, I'm a good procrastinator. I'm very good at pushing things off, especially things I don't like to do. And having that little extra push to do the things that I know I should do, but I just don't do, is something that's really helpful for me. So having those goals and then the accountability to make sure they happen. What is the most important thing in your life? So honestly, ask yourself why 3 times. So what I mean is as you look at your life and you say, well, why do I do this? Ask yourself, when you come up with the why, ask yourself why again. And do that 3 times, and that will get you deeper to the real reason. And if you do it 3 times, you're going to be much closer to the why of what you do and why you do it than if you just take it at the surface. There's also a connection between your passion, your drive, and your deepest hurt. And I'm not going to take a lot of time to go into that, but your passion is something that you're really excited about. Your drive is what motivates you. And then your deepest hurt, all of us have hurts in our past. And your deepest hurt, as you look at your life and at your heart, that deepest hurt connects in there and is probably the reason why you do some of the things that you do. Does it matter? Does any of this matter? What's the big deal? Does it really make a difference? Well, depends on who you want to be. If you don't care who you are, then no, it does not matter. But if you want to be the best you can be for God and your family and your church, then absolutely it matters. Absolutely it makes a difference. We're all a product of the choices we make, not a victim of our circumstances. I'll say that again. We are all a product of our choices, not a victim of our circumstances. We choose how we respond to any circumstances we face. I don't care how fair or unfair life is or our circumstances are. We choose if we're a victim or a survivor. That's our choice. It has to do with how we respond. It has to do with our response to those circumstances. When we choose to respond as a victim, I call that victim mentality. We choose to be victims. And true change can only come when we embrace the reality we find ourselves in. And We all know people who are very inspiring to us, people who have amazing stories. And as you think about those amazing stories, a lot of times they were faced with awful circumstances, and yet they rose up and they came out on top. It had to do with how they viewed life and how they viewed the things that happened to them. And they can be a real inspiration to us. Our attitude about others and ourselves is the biggest thing you can change to make a difference in your life. Your attitude has a huge impact on how you perceive life and how you become better. So stop feeling sorry for yourself and start changing the things you have control over and your attitude about the things you can't change. If it matters, if you want to get better, what are you going to do about it? I'd like to take a few minutes. There's an exercise in your handouts. I'd like to take a few minutes to fill that out, so if you could turn to that. First of all, I'd like to take a quiet minute and have you identify your top three loyalties. So go ahead and identify your top three loyalties. Okay. Moving on to the next two. We'll do the next two together. Think about where you find your identity and then why do you do what you do. So we'll take another minute here and think about where you find your identity and why do you do what you do. Now what I'd like you to do is think of one thing, just one thing that you want to change to better align with who you want to be. Okay? Now think of someone you know and trust who can hold you accountable to that and write their name down. So in conclusion, I'd like to take a look at a few verses in James. James 1, verses 2 and 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. These are some hard verses when it gets worked out in everyday life. I'm married to a very, very great woman. My wife has been my greatest advocate and cheerleader in many ways. And as I was working through a lot of these things last year, she's definitely helped me be objective. And as I was in the middle of one of the tests trying to figure out what my attitude should be and how I should respond, I don't remember the exact situation of what we were facing, but I shared my struggle with her, and she said, you know what? She said, you've passed all these tests. You've made it this far. She's like, don't fail this time. Make the right choice. And you know, that was a huge inspiration to me. It gave me that extra push. It's like, you know what? I can do the right thing. I can make the right choice and have the right attitude. I'm often challenged by Mother Teresa's poem, Do It Anyway. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. I'm sure you all are familiar with it. But as I think of the things we're talking about, this has been a good inspiration for me. Do it anyway. People are often unreasonable, illogical, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you are kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you are successful, you will win some false friends and true enemies. Succeed anyway. If you are honest and frank, people may cheat you. Be honest anyway. What you spend years building, someone could destroy overnight. Build anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, they may be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, people will often forget tomorrow. Do good anyway. Give the world the best you have, and it may never be enough. Give the world the best you've got anyway. You see, in the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. So the challenge I'd like to leave with each of you is to go and be the person God wants you to be. God bless.